If you're a guest with us, my name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at The Village, and if we've yet to met, I'm glad to meet you in this way, and we're so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that I'm here. The last 2 weeks, I have not been here. This is our church family, my church family. 2 weeks ago, Dean and I were driving home from Napa at a best friend's son's wedding, and it was our first time on the live stream. That was a unique experience. We're on the live stream in the car, driving through Central California. This past weekend, I was up at a men's retreat speaking for a men's group that was very gracious to our church in this process we've been going through with our ministry center. And I just got to tell you, no matter if it's driving across the state and being with great people or being with other Christians up in the mountains, there's no place like being with the partners at the Village Church. And so if you're a Village partner, I'm so glad to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us, we have been going through this series in the book of Titus called Faith and Works. And we're the kind of people that want to put our faith to work. We want the faith that we have in Jesus to work itself out in the realities of our everyday lives, and work is a place where that happens most and much, if not much, of the time. And you might be saying, well, Matt, are we talking about faith and work this morning? Are we talking about faith and slavery? Because I saw the word bondservant on the screen and master, and so servant and master kind of seems like slave and master. So before we get to the work thing, let me just clarify that for you. If you're a Christian, maybe that's been clarified for you. If you're not yet a Christian or you're not familiar very much with the Bible, let me just say a few words about that. A bondservant is someone who was legally bound to serve another person in the days of the New Testament, the days of Jesus. That's what a bondservant was, a person that was legally bound to serve another person. And it was most often voluntary with agreed upon terms. And so people would agree upon the terms of their service. There were two main reasons why someone would become a bondservant in the Roman Empire. One was debt repayment. That they had a debt that they could not pay, taxes, rent, mortgage, something like that. And they could not repay their debt. And so they would enter into a voluntary agreement to serve this person to pay off their debt. Think there's no debt service. There's no bankruptcy. There's no Social Security. There's no Medicare and Medicaid. Nothing like that exists. And so to pay your debt, you would become a bondservant. The second reason would become economic security, that you lived and worked in a place in a way, you had a skill that would not allow you to sort of move up very much in the Roman Empire economically, and you knew that you needed security for your family, for your wife, for your children, maybe for your future children, and so you would enter into this agreed upon agreement with an employer, and you would work for them. Sometimes as a tutor, sometimes as a contractor, sometimes as an accountant. Sometimes there were stewards that actually stewarded an entire estate, and they were bondservants for people in the Roman Empire. Many scholars estimate that about 30% of the Roman Empire, certainly 30% of Italy at that time in Jesus' day, were bondservants like this. It was very, very common. In fact, Jesus used servants and masters often in his parables, not because Jesus condones slavery, but because that was part of the social fabric of the Roman Empire, and Jesus was telling his followers how to live in a social fabric, a broken social fabric like that. And so Paul, of course, is not condoning slavery in the way that we would know it today or the way that we would know it in any day, the way that they knew it in their day, but he is teaching Christians how to live in their economic and work context, as broken as it may be in his day and as broken as it may be in ours. And certainly the gospel of Jesus Christ is bent on changing all of this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is bent on not only saving us from our sin, but changing things, changing systems and structures in the world as people come to faith in Christ and they put their faith to work, faith and works. As Christians go to work, putting their faith to work, the things in our context, our cultural context, begin to change. Paul said it this way in the book of Galatians, for as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are now filled with Christ's spirit, and we want to act like Jesus in all of the realms of our social context, including our work. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There's no more battle of the sexes among Christians, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Amen? So you might think, so why compare masters and servants and employers and employees? Why make this comparison this morning as we talk about work? And I think a couple of reasons. One, because the employer-employee relationship mirrors the bondservant and master relationship, relationally and economically, even if it doesn't morally. it mirrors it in some way relationally, the kind of relationship that we would have in any sort of working relationship in life. It also mirrors it economically. There are certain economic things going on, and in our life and in our culture, in our context, we have broken systems as well. Work is not perfect. Not everyone has sort of the equal opportunity in every way, shape, and form. So relationally and economically, even if not morally. And secondly, because we also live in a broken work culture. And I believe there's something for us to learn here this morning. And so how should Christians work out their faith? How should Christians' faith work itself out in the midst of a broken work culture like we live in? I mean, we live in a pretty great culture in some ways, but our culture is still broken. It has advantages to other cultures economically in terms of work and workers' rights and all sorts of things, but it's still a broken culture. And so how do we as Christians work out our faith? How do we live out our faith at work in our context? And in a couple of short verses in Titus, Paul says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. So that in everything, that's a tough word, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And so we're going to learn two major things this morning. The first is this, that faith works like the kind of employee that Jesus would be. That faith works like the kind of employee that Jesus would be. This morning, Paul is going to give us five characteristics of a godly employee. He's going to give us five godly characteristics of a godly worker. As you go to work, in his context as a bondservant, in your context as an employee in some context, whatever your work context is, that we are to work like Jesus would work in that context. And there's all kinds of things that means, but this morning Paul gives us five. So there's gonna be five characteristics. As we work through them this morning, there's gonna be a test at the end, all right? There's gonna be a review at the end. So what I'd like you to do, what I'm gonna ask you to do is to focus on which ones you think you need to focus on a bit at your work. So we all have different work contexts, but we all wanna adorn the doctrine of God in our work, amen? And so for you, I want to ask you to think about which one of those five is one that you want to sort of do a little work on in your work context as we start talking. And as we start talking about this, I want to say this at the outset. If you're not yet a Christian and you're new to church, this is one of the things that I and we love about Jesus, and I say this all the time here at the Village Church, that one of the things we love most about Jesus is he is not going to ask us to do anything he is unable or unwilling to do himself. Jesus leads, and he always goes first. Jesus always goes first. He's not going to ask you to do something that he is unable or unwilling to do himself. And what you're going to see is all of these characteristics are true about Jesus. So when I say faith works like the kind of employee Jesus would be, that is a true statement. That Jesus would work like this because Jesus did work like this. The first characteristic is submissive. That workers are to be, employees are to be submissive to their own masters, to their bosses, to their employers. The word literally means to arrange under, which looks like things like receiving direction from your boss or sort of your middle-level manager, whoever it is, the C-suite, without resentment. It means like following decisions that higher-ups make, even though you feel like they're disconnected from the everyday, ordinary things of your office work. It means things like carrying out your work that feels like busy work. It feels like this is beneath me. Why am I doing this? Were you doing that? You're carrying out busy work that's beneath you. You think, because your employer has asked you to do it. And so you're willingly to submit. You're placed under. You work under them. Literally in the org chart, you work under them, right? So the question is why? Why do we do this? And I'm gonna show you this slide after every point because this is the entire point of the entire sermon. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And whenever this slide comes up, I'm just going to ask you to read it with me. Because I want this to sink in this morning. So can you read that with me? Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is the why. This is the why to all of this morning. If you remember nothing else, remember this, that we're to adorn the doctrine. Adorn means to make look good, to make look spectacular or special, to set apart, to make sure people notice. When you adorn something, you want it to be noticed. We want Jesus Christ to be noticed in our lives. Amen? And in our work. And this started early for Jesus. It started for Jesus when he was 12 years old in the temple in Luke 2. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. It means he was submissive to their parents. And if you're a young person, if you're a youth group student this morning, if you're a college student and you're not yet out of your parents' household, I want to tell you that this started early for Jesus, but this is really important for you. And please listen to me. The way that you submit or not to your parents will set a pattern for the way you submit or not to your employers. And if you're an employer and you have employees under you, would you raise your hand if you like when your employees joyfully and proactively carry out the things you ask them to do? Okay, do you hear everyone laughing? You will do well. You will do well to joyfully do the things that your boss asks you to do someday. And where that begins is joyfully doing the things that your parents ask you to do. This is where you learn this. This is where we all learn this. My son got his first job. He works at In-N-Out Burger, and they work hard over there, you know? And he comes home with burgers after every shift, and he eats them in front of me, you know? He does, man. He's like, you want some of this? I worked for this, you know? I love it. He works hard, and he does things. Remember one day I went to see him at work, and I looked through the, and I was going to get a shake just to see if I could see him, and I looked through the, and he was doing this awful job in the back behind the kitchen. And I said, gosh darn it, I don't want to see my son working like that. And I saw some gal pointing around. He was just running around. But that is so good for him. It's so good for all of us. It's so good for every one of you young people just to learn to be submitted to the thing that your parents ask you to do so that someday you could learn to be submitted to the things that your boss asked you to do. So you could go from level one to level two and in and out, you know, or maybe from level two to level three. Pay pretty well over there, by the way. All right. This started really for Jesus, but Jesus was only working for obedience to his father. He was actually working with his father. He was submissive to Joseph as he worked with him, but he had another father. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me, Jesus said. Jesus was here to do the will of his heavenly father. And the end of his life and the end of his ministry in John chapter 17, before he went to the cross, he said, I've glorified you, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus said, the Father, you gave me work to do, and I've accomplished it. This started early for Jesus, and that pattern, young people, I'm telling you, that pattern early on at age 12, going into age 13 was when he became a man in that culture. It began to work its way through his life and ministry all the way to the end where he could say, I accomplished all the things that you gave me to do. When we're talking about adorning the doctrine of God, theologians have a term for this. It's called functional subordinationism. Big term, functional subordinationism. All that means is, theologians use that term to describe this idea that Jesus is equal to the Father in every way as God, but he willingly chooses functionally to submit himself to the will of the Father. So Jesus carries out the will of the Father, being submitted to them even though he's equal to the Father in every way as God. And this is all about trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus with your submission, that as you submit to your boss, as you submit to your employer, that they're going to see something of that in you, and someday you're going to tell them about Jesus and the way that he was submitted to his heavenly Father, and they're going to see something of Jesus in that, and maybe by God's grace, will one day submit their life to him. Submissive, well-pleasing means fully agreeable. So maybe submissive is the one that you need to give a little work to, but the second one is well-pleasing. It means fully agreeable, like doing projects with joyful diligence. Like, I'm just going to go after this thing, and I'm going to do it with joy. I'm going to be well-pleasing to my boss. It means thinking proactively about what does your boss need? What does the people above you need? What does your team need? And getting to that before they have to get to you with asking you to do it. It means taking initiative and anticipate the needs that your company has, that your boss has, before they ask you to do it. It means to be well-pleasing, to serve them well in all of those things. And why? Well, we all know why, but let's say it together. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, this is another way where we make Jesus famous, where we say we're pointing to him. We're saying this is the way that we want you to notice Jesus when we are well-pleasing in our work. Because that was at the center of Jesus' life. And he who sent me is with me, Jesus said in John 8, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Do you see this, Village Church? Do you see why Paul tells employees or servants, bondservants, that they should be well-pleasing? Because that's what Jesus is. That's how Jesus lives. If Jesus were in that role, that's how he would serve. Jesus, of course, was a kind of bondservant, submitted to the Father, of course. Do you see Jesus this morning? And when we are well-pleasing, when we go the extra mile, when we do the work with joy, when we do all these things, what is the result? Well, the end of John 8, 29 and 30, what, the end result of that, it tells us, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Village Church, this is the point. That we might adorn the doctrine of God, that when we do our work well and we do our work and we're well-pleasing to our employers, this points people to Jesus. Jesus was saying these things, not only saying them, Jesus was doing them. Jesus was not just talking about the work that the Father had called him to do. He was doing the work that the Father had called him to do, and with joy. The Bible says even the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Even the work of the cross, Jesus did with joy. He was well-pleasing to the Father. And I want you to know that Jesus can use your work, listen to me, to accomplish his work in the lives of the people that you work with. Jesus can use your work to accomplish his work in the lives of the people that you work with when you work in a way that's well-pleasing, because that's how Jesus works. And when you do that, you are imaging him well to your employer. 3, not argumentative. Maybe well-pleasing is the one that you need to do a little work on, if not submission, but well-pleasing and then not argumentative. This is the third one, which means not speaking against or not contradicting. It means not contradicting your boss in public when you've heard something from him in private. It means responding calmly, maybe, to changes that the people that are higher up make. And they don't change the timeline, they just make changes to the project. It's a change order, but it has to be done in the same amount of time or something like this. You're not argumentative. I think it means stuff like expressing your opinion carefully and clearly and respectfully, even when you don't completely understand all the reasons for all the decisions. And if you're a young person, I'm just telling you, you could ask someone older than you this, you would do well to do this at work, to not be argumentative. And why? Again, we all know why, and we're all going to hear each other's voices say why. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, this is the point. We want people to see Jesus, and this is the way that Jesus is. He's not argumentative. Could you imagine Jesus gets the end of it all? He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. He withdrew a stone's throw away from his disciples who should have been praying, but they weren't. They were falling asleep. And he knelt down and he prayed and he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Literally at the end of it all, when the work was going to be finally accomplished, Jesus is like, if there's another way, could I just humbly say the project that you got changed at work is really not that important and compared to this work? He gets to the end of it, he's like, hey, if there's any other way that this could go down, right, that would be fantastic. But not my will, but your will be done. He's not argumentative, right? He's willfully submitted to the will of his Father, and joyfully so, by the way. And this is all about Jesus using the way you respond to the decisions that your employer makes to someday help them to see something of Jesus in you so that one day they will respond to the decision you're asking them to make about Jesus. Will you commit your life to Jesus? And they've seen you make decisions, and they're not fighting back against everything. They hear the truth of the gospel, and by God's grace, they would be willingly submitted to it because you've been well-pleasing to them as an employee and not argumentative, and they're not fighting the whole thing. They're just like, yeah, you know, I see the truth of the gospel. And maybe you came in this morning and you're seeing the truth of the gospel in someone you work with. I just want to encourage you to stop fighting it. Jesus is trying to show you something of himself through the people you work with. That's why they're there. Not pilfering. Maybe not argumentative is one that you need to do a little work on. You find yourself sort of arguing in back room. We always say water cooler. Does anyone really go to the water cooler anymore? Is that the thing? Is there a water cooler at the offices? You know what I'm talking about. Not argumentative, maybe that's it, but maybe it's not pilfering. That seems like serious. What is pilfering? It means not setting something aside for yourself. It actually means like not embezzling. You're not taking from your employer, you're giving to your employer, right? It means like reporting your expense report and doing it accurately and honestly, right? Not like just running it up for no reason. It means things like working diligently when you're in the office instead of like, you know, searching Black Friday deals on Amazon. It means, I think, working to give to your employer more than working to get from your employer. That when you're at work, you want to work to give to your employer, to your company, not just take the hourly wage or the salary that you get from them. You want to actually give, not take. And why do we do this? Again, I'm going to remind us 2 more times, and this is the second to last, but just say it with me. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, this is the point. Jesus is a giver, not a taker. And when we act like takers at work, we don't image him well But when we act like givers at work, we show something of Jesus to the people that we work with. This is what the center of Jesus' life and ministry. Have this mind in you, Paul said, looking back, describing Jesus among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped on. He did not hold on to all of it himself. He was not trying to grasp for it all himself, but he emptied himself. And so at work, we're not trying to hold on to and grasp all these things and just get as many little things as we can. We're not takers, we're givers at work. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. This is a picture of the gospel. When you don't pilfer your employee, when you're good with their money, when you don't take but you give, and you give more than you take, when you add more value than you take, this says something to them about the gospel, because this is what Jesus did. This is what Paul says right there to the Corinthian church. A lot of vocations, a lot of wealth, a lot of success in Corinth. And Paul's like, yep, but Jesus, this is what he was. He didn't hold on to it. He was rich, he became poor, so that for your sake and your poverty, you could become rich spiritually through him. This is all meant to adorn the doctrine of God. And so this is all about living and working as givers, not takers. So that one day when you talk to that person at work that you work with, that you share a cubicle with, that you share an office with, or is down the hall from you, or is under the end of the country and you only see on Zoom calls, whatever the context, that at some point they're going to talk to you about Jesus, and you're going to talk to them about Jesus giving his life for them, and they're going to think to themselves, yeah, I've seen something that in your work. I've noticed that you're a giver more than a taker. And so when you describe Jesus giving himself for them, it's going to make sense to them because they've seen you giving yourself for them as well. Not pilfering. Maybe this is the one that you feel like you need to do a little work at. There's one left. Showing all good faith. Showing all good faith. Again, the test is coming. So I just want you to just like, you know, make a mental note of the one that you know that you need to do a little work on. This is the last of the five. Showing all good faith. It literally means entirely trustworthy and faithful in all things. Entirely trustworthy and faithful in all things. You know, like saying you're going to do something and doing it. Committing to a project and seeing it through to the end. Following through on the commitments that you make to those that are above you. Building a reputation as someone who when they say they're going to do something, they do it. Or when you're going to get a deal and you're like, yeah, we got a deal. You shake your hand. It's as good as signing the DocuSign, right? Like that kind of work, that kind of life and living, showing all good faith. And so why? Again, one last time, I just want to remind us, so that in everything, they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Why? Because Jesus showed all good faith. Jesus is and will always be completely faithful. This was at the center of his life's work. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus. Look to Jesus. Watch Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Model what Jesus did. Look to Jesus as your example. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. Jesus was faithful in everything that the Father asked him to do. So when we get to the end of the Bible, and we see Jesus at the end in the last book of the Bible as he reveals himself, John, Jesus' best friend, says, then I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horses, and the one sitting on it was called what? Faithful and true. Literally, his name is faithful. Faithful and true, because he's altogether and only faithful and true. And so when we are well-pleasing, and when we are only faithful, and we are showing all good faith, we are showing our employees and our employer something about Jesus. It's all about being faithful in all of our work so that ultimately they will see that Jesus was faithful in all his work. So that when you tell them Jesus was faithful to do his work for you to the end, they believe you. They believe you. They believe you because you have been faithful in your work. And so as you go to tell them about how Jesus has been faithful in all of his work for them, they're like, you know, I think that's true because I've seen that in you. I've seen your faithfulness, and that makes sense to me. Because you follow Jesus. Y'all know the Christian employee at your work that talks a lot about Jesus but isn't very faithful at their work. You want that person talking to your friends about Jesus? No, you don't. John Calvin thought a lot about this stuff. He wrote a lot about it. And he said this: this kind of work is the ornament of grace by which the faithful win credit to the doctrine they profess. Like, we're talking about doctrine right now. We're talking about who Jesus is, the kind of God that he is. We're talking about Jesus, God in flesh, coming to do work. We're talking about doctrine right now. This is like theology class. We're talking about doctrine, but the whole point of it is to adorn the doctrine of God so that Jesus looks great and amazing and people are pointed to him, that they notice him. It's the ornament of grace by which the faithful win credit to the doctrine they profess. You're going to profess doctrine to your coworkers at some point. You're going to tell them that Jesus came to live a life that we could never live, a perfectly sinless life on our behalf. That's doctrine. You're going to tell them that he died the death that they should have died on the cross and in their place and for their sins. That's doctrine. And you're going to tell them that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later to prove who he was and what he said he would do and to give them a life that they could never have otherwise, a life that's forgiven and free. That's doctrine. And what Calvin is saying is, the way you work is the ornament of grace by which you, the faithful, win credit to the doctrine that you will profess. Maybe even tomorrow when you go to work. So I told you there would be a test. Here it is. Here's your quarterly review, right? We're kind of into Q4 right now. And maybe your boss would give you a quarterly review, and maybe it's like on a scale of 1 to 5. And we were joking about this earlier up in at the studio with the music team. Like, maybe you just put 3 every time because you're like, yeah, I'm doing good, but I don't want any to say like, really, you're a 5? You know, you don't want any of that. And you don't want to like, ooh, you gave yourself a 2. Tell me more. You're like, no, I'm just straight down the middle, right? I don't want any problems, you know? Or maybe you get this like, keep doing, stop doing, start doing. This is pretty common. So I'm just going to give you a minute here just to look at this and say, is there something here you're like, I need to keep doing that? Because at work, this is very practical, okay? At work, when I do that, people seem to notice. Don't boast about that. You don't need to brag about that. But you don't need to have false humility about it either. You could look at that and go, I see that. And I know that when I do that, people seem to notice. Take notice yourself. Notice that. Double down on that. Not just so that you do good work, although you should, but so that other people will see that and it will say something about the work of Jesus. So what should you keep doing that's really important? Now, you might be saying, Matt, the stop doing. I don't know why I would stop doing any of these things. What I'm meaning by this is, it says not argumentative, so just, you've been argumentative, so you need to stop it. Cut it out. Stop. Just stop that. It's not doing good for me. It's not presenting Christ well. There's something that I'm pilfering, God forbid, right? I'm pilfering. I'm not faithful. I'm not well-pleasing. I'm argumentative. I'm not submissive. I'm always like contrary to my boss, you know? Stop it. So what do you need to stop doing to be a better example of who Jesus is at your work? And then maybe what you would start doing. Maybe there's one thing on this quarterly review that you're like, you know what? I know that, but I really haven't been given a lot of attention there. And I know that I could start doing that a little better. And you know what? I know the same things in my own work. I look at this chart and I know where it is for me. Do you know where it is for you? Can I just humbly say that we would all likely have something we should keep doing? And we would all likely have something we should just stop that. It's just not fruitful. And we probably all have something we should start doing a little bit more of. So that we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So that we adorn the doctrine of Jesus. You know yours? Can we move forward? Let's move. Let's move. Faith works like the kind of employee that Jesus would be, but that doesn't mean that bosses and owners and employers can just act however they want. It's not what that means. And it's not explicit here in the text, right? Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters and everything. So what we do know from our text this morning is that there are masters and there are bondservants. What we do know from our text this morning is that there are employees and there are employers, right? We do know that. That's logical, but it's also just in the text in that way. But elsewhere, Paul would say it this way to the Ephesians, masters, do the same to them, meaning treat your employees, treat your bondservants the same way, and stop your threatening. So apparently, there were some masters who were threatening their bondservants. Jesus doesn't do that. And so he clearly says, stop doing that. Why? Because it's unjust, yes. Why? Because it doesn't image Jesus Christ well. That's why. Stop doing that. Do not treat a bondservant that way. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And guess what? There is no partiality with him. So if you are an employee, you're being asked to work a certain way. Guess what? If you're the employer, if you're the boss, if you're the C-suite, if you're the owner of the company or the part owner or whatever you are, if you're the big cheese, the grand poobah, you know, the big guy, whatever you want to be called, El Jefe, you know, you are responsible to all of the same things. And although it's not so explicitly in our text, I think it's worth saying this morning that faith works like the kind of employer that Jesus would be. Maybe you find yourself with a lot of people underneath you at work on the org chart. Maybe you find yourself as the owner, the big guy, the man in charge, the chief stakeholder, shareholder, the C, whatever O it is, or F, or whatever the letters are. And you know it. You have all these people underneath you. How are you to work? And I just want to spend a few minutes here and just to say, if workers should be submissive like Jesus, employers should probably be humble like Jesus. Is that right? And so a humble employer uses their authority to serve, not to dominate their employees. And humble employers use their position to lead, right? Not to leverage. They lead that position as stewards, right? And servants to the people that they lead. And again, this was at the center of Jesus' life. We do this because this is what Jesus does. Jesus called his boys in and said, look, you've heard that the rulers and the Gentiles lord it over them and that their great ones exercise authority over them. These guys bring down the hammer in our cultural context. It's not like that among you. That's not the way I do things. And so that's not the way you do things as Christians. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would become first among you must be your slave. You see that? The slave master thing turning upside down here. Right? The humble employer adorns the doctrine of God, mirrors the authority that Jesus has, is humble and gracious, leading, not leveraging, meek, not prideful, servant-hearted, bottom-up, not top-down. I think we should say this morning that if workers should be well-pleasing like Jesus, that employers should be encouraging like Jesus, shouldn't they? I mean, if your employees are like well-pleasing and doing a good job at work, they're thinking ahead, you know, they're going the extra mile, they're doing everything they can to be well-pleasing to you and to the higher-ups and to your company, to give more than, if they're doing that kind of work, don't you think that as an employer you should be encouraging? Like thinking about creative ways to make your employees like flourish and thrive, to encourage them, to help like support them in their work, give them little perks. Maybe if someone comes into the cubicle and does a little massage, you know, whatever. Do they do that anymore? No? Bring back massages at work, right? Bring back the shoulder rub at work. We all want it. The workers want it. You know, are you all laughing because you're like, you obviously don't go into the office. That's really awkward. You obviously do not. You know, we're trying to get an office, right? We're trying to get an office. You know what? There will be shoulder rubs in our office. There will. Write it down. There will be, someone will come behind David as he's at his computer and just, you know, there will be shoulder rubs. Okay. I should move on. You know, they want to be reasonable and encouraging and fair. That's the kind of boss that you would be. Okay, and this is how Jesus was. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Jesus told his boys, and greater works will you do because I go to be with my Father. We know that in part that likely means that it's not just going to be Jesus doing all these miracles, but he's going to work in and through them to do it. It's not just Jesus teaching, he's going to work in and through them to do it. It's not just Jesus providing the food and things that people need, he's going to work in and through all of them to do it. So greater than this, you're all going to do this. And can I just say, Village Church, all of you work somewhere, in some office or in your home, by the way, is really hard and really good work to be doing. If you stay at home all day and you're with your kids and you're serving them and you're growing the next generation of godly followers and you're creating a joyful home and a safe haven from the world, that is such good work. So if you're doing that work or you're in an office every day, which is equally good work, right, and you're doing it well, Jesus is going to use this. He wants to encourage you to say, whatever your work is, you can do it well, and people will see me through it. If workers should be non-argumentative like Jesus, I think employers should be peaceful, don't you think? If employees are non-argumentative and you're the boss, you should be peaceful and patient with them. This is the kind of person that the prophets told us Jesus would be. He will not quarrel or cry out aloud. He will not, nor will any one hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice and victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Jesus was the kind of person, the kind of Savior, the kind of worker who was peaceful and gentle, kind of boss that would be peaceful and gentle. He's the kind of Savior who's peaceful and gentle. So obviously he would be the kind of employer who would be that way. If workers should be non-pilfering like Jesus, then employers should probably be generous like Jesus, don't you think? Like never exploiting their employees for profit, but helping their employees to profit. Maybe they even share profits in their business. Maybe they even give more stock options than they should. Maybe they pay fairly. Maybe they even just, it's not about money, they just share credit. When an idea comes up, it's like, yeah, that was them. That was not me. I was like up on my computer, but he was doing that. So, you know, that was him. That was her. That was her over there. You know, like they encourage their employees, they give them credit, but they're generous with their resources, with their affirmation, with the pay scale. This is the way Jesus was. Even as a man has not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, Jesus is a giver, not a taker. And so as we look at this stuff, we go, Jesus gave, right? He's not taking, he's giving. That's what he does. So the generous employer is a giver who gives so that the people see something about Jesus. They adorn the doctrine of God, not just as the employee, but as the employer. Paul says about Jesus, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Jesus Christ is an inexpressible gift. And can I just say, if you don't yet know Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with him, if you're not yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, the person that is next to you that brought you this morning, or the person that's been telling you to go to church, that person knows Jesus Christ is an inexpressible gift. Amen? If you're at the Village Church and you believe that Jesus Christ is an inexpressible gift, could you just say amen? I mean, Jesus is amazing. He's incredible. He is the most amazing, divine, perfect gift to each one of us. He is a giver, not a taker. And if workers should be showing all good faith like Jesus, then probably employers should be faithful too, don't you think? Then employers should be faithful like Jesus. Like Christian employers should follow through on the things they tell to their employees, the commitments that they make to them. That probably that as the employees are loyal to them and to the company, don't you think that the employer should be loyal to their workers? You know, I got a great story about this and I'll tell it in 1 minute, but there's a former Village partner who created a company and got a patent on this product and took it to Shark Tank and did his whole thing and presented, you know, and this was a number of years ago, and Mark Cuban bought their interest and then they moved to Austin. And anyway, something happened in the company where they wanted to kind of go a certain direction and they needed a new team. And this partner of ours was like, you know what? No, I'm not doing that. I have stewarded this team. I have invested in this team. I have given and poured into this team. His philosophy was, I'm going to raise them up all the way. As we go all the way, they're in. We're just going to raise them all the way up. They've been faithful to me, and they've been faithful to this company, so I am going to be faithful to them. And that decision, and likely some other things, led him to be doing something different today. Probably something a lot better. And his current business is thriving, and it's incredible, and he's doing such a great job. But what do you think that said to his employees about Jesus Christ? What do you think that one decision said to all the people? I'll tell you right now what it said. All of the people that worked with him want to work with him in his current job. They all want to follow him. They all want to work with him because he's faithful to them, like Jesus. This is how we adorn the doctrine of God, people. Village Church, this is how it works. It works like that. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. This is the way it works. So again, this is the kind of work, is the ornament of grace by which the faithful win credit to the doctrine they profess. As employees and, though not explicitly in the text this morning, but we know to be true, as employers. And I would just say, there's a test for the employers too. Like if you're the big cheese, the grand poobah, if you're the owner, if you're the guy with the corner suite, if you got a C in front of your title, whatever it is, if you got all those people in the downline after you, I think this maybe is a good quarterly review on your end as well, maybe, right? Like this is true for all of us, so maybe it's true, like, am I humble? Am I encouraging, peaceful, generous, faithful? What do I need to keep doing, stop doing, start doing? Can I just tell you that there's probably no stop doing on this list, right? It would be like, I need to stop being I haven't been generous. I need to stop that. I haven't been peaceful. I need to stop that. I haven't been humble. I've been prideful. I got to stop that. All of these words on the left side of the column, all those you're going to keep doing and want to start doing. But maybe there's one that you know. Again, you recognize when I do that thing, it adorns well the gospel of God, the doctrine of God. It adorns well Jesus Christ. When I do that one thing, you've noticed it, double down on that. Keep doing that. Let Jesus use that to show your employees something of who he is. And if there's something that you need to start doing, you know, like, you know, if I did that thing, I think I could reach my employees so much better if I just did what I already know to do, if I just started doing that thing. Maybe think about one way you could do that as you start, you know, kind of into this quarter at work. One last time, you know, why do we do all of this? Why do we do all of this? So then everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You know, if you're not a Christian, I want to tell you that there's a lot of connections to work in the Bible, in the story of God. That in the beginning that God created us and he put Adam in the garden to tend it and to keep it. He said it wasn't good that Adam was alone, so we created a wife for him named Eve. And they worked the garden, tended it together, they stewarded it. They worked for God. They worked the garden. They tended, keep, cultivated. It's like that was theirs to tend and to run and to cultivate. That was their job. And for a while, they did a good job. They had a perfect master. They had a great working relationship. But then this temptation came along from the evil one, from Satan himself, that was telling them that there was a life outside of that where they could be the boss, where they could run the show, where there were better benefits, better pay, there was more stuff for them to have, better life for them outside the life that God had clearly created for them and given them. And so they sinned against God. They disregarded him. They did not act in these ways that Paul's talking about here in Titus. They acted all the opposite ways, and they believed that there was a better life in their work outside of the life that God had given them in their work with him, in their relationship with him. And when they sinned against God, their relationship with God was broken, and their relationship with each other was broken. And all of the brokenness that's in all of life, including work, it goes all the way back to that one decision, to break everything, because we want to be the boss, and we want to do it our own way. And the Bible teaches that after that decision, we all became, like them, slaves to sin. That we're all not bondservants, we're all just servants. We're not bond slaves, we're just all slaves. We're bondservants in the sense that it is a willing choice, that it is voluntary, that every decision we make is a decision to sin against God, to go our own way. But the Bible teaches that God was not content to leave us in that place. That's a horrible place to be. And God knows us because he created us. God loves us. And so God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And God came to do some work for us, work that we could not do for ourselves. And I mentioned it a few minutes ago. that Jesus came to live a life that we could never live before God, a perfectly sinless life before God, that he did it on our behalf. We could never do that. That's the work that Jesus did for us. And that Jesus died on the cross in our place and for our sins, that Jesus took the penalty. Jesus paid the price for all of our sin and all of the sinful decisions we've made in all of life, including our work life. And can we just all admit, a lot of our life is there. But that when we recognize Jesus as the Son of God who's come to save us from our sin through a perfect life and a substitutionary death for us, that when we place our faith and our hope in Jesus alone to forgive us of our sin, to forgive us for all of that sin, and to bring us into relationship with himself again, that we can be forgiven of our sin and we can be free. We're no longer slaves. We don't have to sin. We don't have to continue in those same sinful patterns. That we're actually free to live this way that Paul describes in our work and in every area of our life. And we get to experience a reconciled relationship with God. We get to live the way he created us to be in the beginning. And someday Jesus will return. And someday Jesus will return. He will come again. He said, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus will come again. He'll take us to himself and we'll forever be with him. And he's got good work for us to do, back to perfect work that we'll get to do with him. And that's the good news, that Jesus has done the perfect work. Jesus has done the perfect work that sets us free from our sin and frees us to serve him and to work with joy. And Village Church, I hope that's good news for you this morning. Could you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you this morning for what you always do, going first, not asking us to do anything you're unable or unwilling to do yourself. We also thank you for doing the perfect work, Lord Jesus, doing the perfect work of a sinless life and doing the perfect work of our substitutionary death, that you have done your work perfectly and you set the perfect example, but you've done a lot more than that. You were the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Lord, we want to receive the gift of your salvation. We want to receive the gift of your sanctification. We want to become more like you. And we want to become more like you even in our work. And so we ask that you would help us and you would empower us to work like you because of the work you've done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.